It was noon on September 23rd, almost 165 years ago. A tall, middle-aged ex-businessman climbed the stairs to the third floor of an old church building on Fulton Street in New York City. The room was empty. He pulled out his pocket watch and sat down. A poster outside the church building read, "Prayer meeting from noon to 1 o'clock. Stop 5, 10, or 20 minutes, or the whole hour as your time admits." The church had actually been ready to close its doors, but the leaders decided to just give it one more shot, and they hired Jeremiah Lanphier as a lay missionary. For 3 months, he had visited homes and businesses all around the city, inviting people to come to church, but rarely would anybody say yes. He had often returned drained and discouraged, and the only thing that would renew his strength was prayer, his personal time of prayer. So perhaps it's not surprising that at some point he thought, you know what, maybe I should just start a prayer meeting for business people. At noon on September 23rd, it was only him. Room was empty. He waited and he waited and he waited. At 12:30, he heard a step and then another and then another. And finally, six guys had gathered in this room. They prayed for a few moments and it was done. Not an extraordinary beginning, no great outpouring of the Spirit, no excited anticipation for what was to come, but they did decide to do it again. You know, looking back, the need for revival was great. The West had opened up. Gold had been discovered in California. And as fortunes grew, faith shrank. The slavery issue had people divided like we'd never experienced before in our country. And so many people were so skeptical of the church. Jeremiah Lanphier wasn't a great leader. Wasn't a revival historian or an amazing communicator. He simply knew how much prayer had strengthened his soul, and he thought that others needed that too. 20 men came the next week, 40 the week after that, and that week, that third week, the nation was staggered by the worst financial collapse in our history up to that point. Banks closed and people were out of work. They started meeting daily, and within 6 months, 10,000 people were gathering for prayer daily at noon in New York City. One of the six men who came that first week was a 21-year-old from Philadelphia, and he thought, why can't this happen in my city? So he gathered some friends, and their first prayer meeting was in the Methodist Episcopal Union Church. They met every day, just like New York City, but it was actually pretty ordinary. For months, it never grew above 40 to 60 people. But then on March 8th, 1858, 300 people showed up. 2 days later, 2,500 people jammed into a larger auditorium. In May, a tent was put up, and within 4 months, 150,000 people in Philadelphia had prayed in that tent. And this was happening in cities all over the nation. At its height, the prayer revival, it's estimated that 50,000 people a day were coming to Christ in the U.S. alone, up to 1 million people in a year. Prayers were answered. Lives were radically changed. At the very first prayer meeting held in Kalamazoo, Michigan, someone put in this request. A praying wife requests prayers of this meeting for her unconverted husband, that he may be converted and made a humble disciple of the Lord Jesus. And at once, this huge, burly, blue-collar type guy stood up and said, I'm that man. I have a pious and praying wife, and this request must be for me. Please pray for me. As soon as he sat down, another guy got up and said, no, I'm that man. I have a praying wife. She prays for me, and now she's asked you to pray for me. I'm sure I'm that man, and I want you to pray for me. Five more men stood up in that same meeting and said, we want you to pray for us too. In the next few weeks, at least 500 people in Kalamazoo became followers of Christ. For the next 2 years, every major newspaper carried headlines of the progress of the prayer revival, and early in 1858, it poured over the Appalachian Mountains and into the West. But here's what grabbed my heart this week as I was reading the accounts of this great prayer revival again. I was just wondering, so who was Jeremiah Lanphier? An article from the C.S. Lewis Institute contains these words. It says, Jeremiah Lanphier is an inspiration to all unsung and seemingly unappreciated church workers everywhere. Surprisingly little has been written about him. He was still connected with that old Dutch church 25 years after the first meeting took place. At that time, which was 1882, someone wrote of him, out of that solitary consecration to the service of Christ, who can tell what results have come? He, meaning lamp fear, quickly recognizes a stranger and seems instinctively to know the man whose heart is sore. Many a visitor has wondered when he has been greeted and addressed in words that only a tired soul could fully appreciate. How did you know that I'm in trouble? Men under the deepest conviction have come here, and lamp fear has taken them to his study to pray with him and point them to the Lamb of God. In our day, he would have had a platform, followers, podcasts, and book deals, but his path in those days was humble, dedicated, spirit-filled compassion and service. And in his own words, Lamphere was only used by God after he struggled through to a place of total surrender. Lamphere said, the subject was on my heart, was on his heart, and a matter of constant wrestling for some time. He wrote this, he said, at last I resolved to give myself fully to Christ, and I never shall forget with what force at that time those words came home to my soul. 'Tis done, he wrote. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on. So welcome to Calvary. We're in the midst of a teaching series called Breathe Deeply, Finding Life in an Out of Breath World. And today we're looking at what I think is the foundational reality of what it means to breathe deeply. The call to breathe deeply is not just a call to a practice that will calm your heart and lower your stress. It's actually a call to realize our deep dependency on God for life. It's a call to breathe deeply of the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. And when I look back and I think of great moves of God all around the world, so often you find someone at the beginning, one or a few, who just very humbly breathe deeply of the Spirit of God. Common jars of clay filled with a great treasure. That's what we called them the first week of our series, God containers, right? You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 from our first week in this series? But we have this treasure, Paul writes, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. And most jars are defined by what they contain, right? Water bottles, a flower vase, a cookie jar, a fine bottle of wine, and of course, the most valuable container of all, a coffee cup. The value of a jar is determined by what it contains, what fills it up. So listen to Luke's words in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He writes, on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Everyone present, everyone. Not just James and John, not just the disciples, all 120 of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So ask yourself, what if I was shaped to be filled with God, to be filled with the breath of God? What's filling you up today? You know, I've had moments throughout my life when I was filled up with a lot of different things. Moments when I was filled up with my kids, right? Cheering them on and praying for them, laughing with them. I've had so many times when I've been filled up with Lynn. From the very beginning when we started dating in college, I was full of her. She dominated my thoughts and dictated my actions. My football buddies called it being whipped. I wrote poetry. I doodled her name. I wrote her letters that summer that I want my kids to never read. I was and still am full of her. What's filling you up right now? And we've filled ourselves up with a lot of stuff the last 2 years, right? Some good and some bad. Anger, fear, politics, racism, bitterness, anxiety. I've wrestled with some of that, the anxiety in this last year. But I've also seen people filling themselves up with love for their neighbors and hope and generosity and faith, moments to be still and know God, to be filled with his presence. It is an uncommon call to be filled with the Spirit of God. It seems kind of mysterious, like what in the world are you talking about, Dan? But we do know what it's like to be filled up. If I tell you that I'm filled with grief or fear, ambition or love, you understand what I mean. What fills us up dominates our thoughts and dictates our actions and shapes our souls. So what's filling you up? In Acts 1:5, Jesus told his followers that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:4, Luke says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 17, as Peter described what happened, he said, this is what we've been waiting for ever since the prophet Joel prophesied that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit. Then in Ephesians 5:18, later, Paul challenges us to be continuously filled with the Spirit of God. And I understand. Some of us get worried, a little bit of spirit anxiety when we start talking about the Holy Spirit. How much of the Spirit do I need, Dan? Don't I have enough? Are you saying I don't have enough? I don't have it all? And listen, can we just for a second set aside the nuances of theology and the divides between charismatics and evangelicals? The Spirit of God is the power and presence of Christ on earth. Do you have enough of Christ? Do you have enough Christ to love in the broken places in your neighborhoods and forgive the hard people? Do you have enough to be his witness? Do you have enough to break ranks with the culture of the day when we need to break out? Do you have enough of the one who loved you all the way to the cross, or do you want more? And if you want more, we have a Father who says, ask. I'm a good Father. I'll give you that gift. In fact, we see all throughout Scripture that God kind of likes it when we hunger for more of him, and the Spirit is more of him. Listen, we need that gift. I need the breath of God. I love how Ezekiel described in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 5. He says, and the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. And then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? O sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know. And then he said, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath, the Hebrew word there is ruach. I'm going to put my ruach into you and make you live again. I'll put breath into you and you'll come to life. And then you will know that I'm the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was called the ruach, the wind of God, the breath of life. Are you filled with the breath of life? Luke describes it at Pentecost as the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the room. More life than you can imagine. Enough life that day for thousands of people. And the Spirit is still giving new life to those who turn to him. I love this. I'll never forget a few years ago, I got an email from a student. She came from a family that had been broken by an alcoholic and abusive father. She wrote, after countless arguments between my parents, countless profanities, and raised voices at myself and my brothers, my father finally moved out. I was 15 when I decided that Christ had failed me. I stopped going to church. I didn't think there was any way I could be pulled out of the black hole that I'd been repeatedly sucked into. But one Sunday morning, I came to Calvary with my friend's family, and the second I walked in, she wrote, my heart was whisked away and I felt this unknown presence beside me. Now here I am, a student at Penn State University who feels more connected with God than ever before. I continue to thrive in my relationship with Christ. Reconnecting with God has opened my eyes to new experiences, opened new doors, and helped me forgive my father. I thank God for making me the strong, determined woman I am today. And you understand, right, the change in her life wasn't because of our amazing worship or whatever songs we sang that day. It certainly wasn't my preaching skills. It was, in her words, the unknown presence beside her that whisked her heart away. That was the Spirit. The breath of God blowing hope into her dry heart, doing CPR on her soul. See, I need the breath of God. We need the breath of God when our bones are dry and hope is gone. Man, I love the church. I've devoted my life to the church. It's not a job for me. It's a passion. And I just don't understand, how can we love Jesus but despise his bride? But at the same time, my heart for the church doesn't blind my eyes. The valley is full of dry bones. a while back as I was praying for a revival, I realized, and I kind of knew this before, but it just hit me with a greater depth. I just realized that we can't truly pray for revival if we don't believe that something has died. See, it's not just a matter of doing what we were doing before, but making it better. Cosmetic changes on dead bodies is what funeral directors do. It's not what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to breathe out to the breath of God for more life. God, we need your power. And you know, over and over again, the presence of the Spirit is connected to the power of God. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus said, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." In Acts 1:8, Luke quotes Jesus, says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." I'm telling you, we desperately need the power of the Spirit. You know, sometimes I think a lot of Christians today, we just tend to see the Holy Spirit kind of like an option on a new car. Like, of course I want heated leather seats. In fact, one time I drove a car that had a heated steering wheel. I want that too, but it's optional, right? I mean, I've driven hundreds of thousands of miles. I'm probably getting close to 1,000,000 miles without a heated steering wheel. If I could buy the luxury version, it would be nice to have, but I don't need it. But you see, the Spirit of God is not the luxury options of an out-of-your-price-range life. The Holy Spirit is the engine. Without the Spirit, we're going nowhere. There's no power. The Holy Spirit is not the afterthought of God. In fact, did you know that Jesus said to his disciples, after death and resurrection, he said to them, "This is better. It's good for me that I go, that I leave you, so that I can send to you my Spirit, the Spirit of God." So wait, Jesus said, "I have a lot for you to do, but you can't do it without the Spirit's power." See, that's when we need the power of the Spirit. When God's calling exceeds my capacity. When God's calling exceeds my capacity. And listen to me, God's calling always exceeds my capacity. God's calling always exceeds our capacity. And if God's calling exceeds our capacity, we desperately need the power of His Spirit. God has more for us to do than we can do. You've heard that phrase before, God will never give you more than you can handle. Hogwash. That's not in the Bible. God has no problem giving us more than we can handle. But listen, He'll never give us more than He can handle. If I've never been even a little bit overwhelmed by the depth and breadth of need all around us, if I've never been touched by even a little bit of desperation by my lack of resources in light of that need, then I may not be truly diving into God's call on my life. And I know we shy away from this, but what if God wants us to feel a sense of responsibility for the darkness around us, a sense of responsibility to be the light? In Acts 1:8, when Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere," that word power, it means innate ability. In other words, when we receive the power of the Spirit, we can't help it. It's innate. What we do, who I am, the words that come out of your mouth, how we make it through the hard times with joy, all of it will tell people about Jesus. It will witness to people about Jesus. Man, how we need the breath of God. So how do we breathe deeply of the Spirit? What does the Bible tell us about breathing deeply? I just want to quickly give you three practices that will cause us to breathe deeply. And these practices are found all over Scripture, but I'll just give you a scripture for each of them. The first scripture is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and it says, "But Jesus told him, 'No, the Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So if we want to breathe deeply of the Spirit of God, we must saturate in Scripture. Saturate in Scripture. There's such a connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God that there's simply no better place to start. In Ephesians 6, Paul calls the Word the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus said in John 14 that the Spirit is our teacher. He brings to mind all the things that He's taught us. And then in John 16, Jesus says that the Spirit of truth guides us into all truth. Paul told Timothy that the value of the Scripture starts with the breath of God. The Scriptures are God-breathed. They're inspired by God. And see, we cannot breathe deeply of the Spirit if we don't saturate our souls in Scripture. Saturate in Scripture, and then look at it, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens when we're drunk? At least in part, what happens is that we're no longer in control. We've surrendered control to the wine, to the alcohol, to the beer. When Paul contrasts being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit, he's asking us to surrender control to the Spirit. Surrender control of your agenda. There's so much in our culture today that shapes us against surrender. We have a consumer mentality. We've been discipled by consumerism. And when our needs aren't met, we complain to the management. If management doesn't respond, we go to another store or another church. But see, God's not looking for consumers. He's looking for surrendered servants. I found in my life that I rarely come to a greater place of Spirit-filled power without going to a deeper place of personal surrender. And finally, look at Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Now this little story, this vignette, you can read it all later. This is soon after Jesus has been crucified in Jerusalem and he's risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples and the religious authorities have told the disciples to quit healing people in Jesus' name and to quit telling people about Jesus or else. And when they wouldn't quit, they were brought before the religious authorities. And it says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, they had healed him, and we're being asked how he was healed, then know this, all of you. He said, know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. How's that for boldness and courage? I mean, the very people who had Jesus crucified, they're standing in front of them now, having been told to shut up about Jesus, and they just go off for Jesus. They're walking in the power of the Spirit of God. In fact, when the religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John, they were astonished, but it says they realized that they had been with Jesus. If we want to breathe deeply of the Spirit of God, you need to stretch past your comfort zone. Last week, I had a meeting at the church facility at Harvest Fields. If you've been at Harvest Fields, you know that's down at the bottom of the hill. But then I had a meeting up the hill in the lodge. And I was running late, and I didn't have a ride up the hill, so I had to run up the hill. Actually, it's more like a mountain, and it was less of a run and more like a fast, okay, sometimes slow walk with multiple stops to catch my breath. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. I don't think I stopped breathing deeply till about two-thirds of the way through my next meeting. See, if we want to breathe deeply, we might need to put ourselves in a place where we need more breath. You know, every week as I'm working on a sermon, I spend time praying, God, I ask God, would you do something great in our midst? Before I record, I'm praying, Spirit of God, would you move in our hearts and our minds? When I preach live, after I'm done, I go back behind the curtain. I pour my heart out, often with tears. God, would you pour out your Spirit? Would you bring your Word alive? God, would you do something great in our midst? Francis Chan tells of a time he was with his oldest daughter. She just released her first CD and was going on this little tour. And so he followed around with her and he would speak for a little while afterwards. And they were in Detroit and Francis was getting ready to speak as she was singing and leading worship. He was backstage on his knees just praying, God, would you do something as I speak? Like he said, he prayed like where Elijah calls down fire from heaven and everyone knew, all the prophets of Baal knew that you were God and everyone walked away saying, the Lord, He is God. God, would you do that tonight? Francis said, I felt like the Lord made something very clear in my mind. He said, He may as well have been speaking to me. It was like He said, Francis, Elijah was on Mount Carmel with hundreds of prophets ready to cut his head off. You're at a Christian concert. See, Jesus called the Spirit the Comforter, but do we need the Comforter, or have we run away from every uncomfortable situation? Jesus said that the Spirit is the power of God that causes us to be His witnesses, disciple makers. But if we never put ourselves out there for Jesus to the point where we desperately need His power, why would the Spirit need to show up? Back when our kids were young, we were robbed. Some high school students broke into our home in the early morning hours while we were still sleeping and took a bunch of our stuff. And before that, every once in a while, Josh, our youngest, would be afraid to go upstairs by himself. And when I'd asked him why, he'd always say, "I'm afraid of the bad guys. It's the bad guys." And I would always answer, "Josh, have there ever been any bad guys in our house?" And he'd say, "No." And then I'd close our little liturgy with, "Then you don't have anything to be afraid of, do you?" After the robbery, that didn't work anymore. After COVID-19, that doesn't work so well. When you experience racial injustice, that doesn't work anymore. I wanted to be able to say to each of my kids, "It's okay. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. You're safe. I'll protect you. If I can't protect you, Jesus will." But you know what? I stopped doing that long ago. In my heart of hearts, it isn't even my greatest desire for my family or our church. I don't pray very much anymore for the people I love to be safe. More often, I'm praying for us to be dangerous followers of an untamed king filled with the unrestrained Spirit of God. I want us to be dangerous to sin and hate and racism. I want us to be dangerous to the idols that compete for our hearts, be dangerous to the enemy of our souls. We so often seek to experience God in a worship service. Thinking, "Oh, if we just sang a different song, or maybe just a couple more, prayed a different way, or the preacher just said something, I think I almost felt the presence of the Spirit." That's our Christian culture. We gather in a room hoping to experience the Spirit, and of course it can happen. God is sovereign. He can pour out His Spirit anywhere He wants to, but so often in the Bible and in life around us, the Spirit is experienced when the Spirit is deeply needed. When people stretched, or sometimes got stretched, beyond their comfort zone. Elijah on Mount Carmel, Esther in front of the king, Daniel in the lion's den, Mary saying yes to God, the disciples sacrificing everything they have to make Jesus known. Risk and faith ushered in the Spirit of God. And if we want to breathe deeply of the Spirit, we may need to stretch. We may even need to do something that scares you. Do something that forces you to breathe deeply. In fact, let me encourage you that this week, next weekend is CWOW Sunday. And I just want to talk a moment about your mission, your front yard mission. Now, each of you have been given a card. For those of you online, I think there'll be a way to download one on our Breathe Deeply resource page. And the card just simply has three words on it: saturate, surrender, and stretch. Saturate in Scripture, surrender your agenda, be interruptible by God, and stretch beyond your comfort zone. Saturate, surrender, and stretch. And I'm just asking you to make those three words a part of your life this week. Saturate in Scripture. I'm going to be diving in to Ezekiel 3, the vision of the valley of dry bones, and Luke 10, where Jesus sent His disciples out into every town and village where He was about to go, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, my favorite prayer. Then surrender your time, surrender your agenda. Tell Jesus that you'll be interruptible. Surrender your comfort to Jesus, and then stretch. I know. Some of us see CWOW Sunday as an excused absence from church. And I know that some of us have decided, well, if Calvary isn't going to have church on the fourth Sunday, that's a good time for me to go to another church. And there's nothing wrong with visiting other churches. But I'm going to ask you this week, next weekend, to stretch yourself beyond your comfort zone. Maybe even do something that scares you. Feels a bit dangerous. Tell someone about Jesus. Initiate a gospel conversation, a faith story. Forgive somebody in your neighborhood, at your workplace, a student, somebody in your circle who's hurt you. Stretch out of your comfort zone and how you love a neighbor. Go beyond. Put yourself in a place where you need You desperately need the unrestrained Spirit of God. But as you do that, realize this, He is completely unrestrained. He is a fire that consumes and a wind that cannot be tamed. He pours Himself out, and suddenly senior citizens who thought life was over dream new dreams, and kids are speaking the Word of God with boldness. Students have life-transforming visions. The Spirit brings a life that turns the world upside down, an identity that smashes all of the labels with a hope that spreads like wildfire. He will light your heart so on fire with humility that you have absolutely no room in your life for pride or arrogance, as He fills you with an astonishment so captivating that it ruins you for anything other than Christ. If that's the gift, if that's the Spirit we've been given, it should make a difference. It should turn our hearts inside out and our world upside down. And I want to tell you, that's the gift we've been given. So breathe deeply. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You for every person listening to my words. I ask that You would pour Your Spirit out upon them. I pray that we would make a commitment in this coming week to saturate in the Scriptures and to surrender our control, surrender our time, surrender our agenda, and that, God, You would give us opportunities. You would give us a heart. You would give us a boldness and a courage that would allow ourselves to be stretched beyond our comfort zone. God, I don't know what You have for us. You do. Your Spirit does. I don't know how You'll show up when we step into those uncomfortable situations, but with all my heart, I believe that You will. And I ask that You would show up and show off in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.